found on page 55. We're here to worship the Lord and lift our voices to Him in praise. O God, give ear unto my cry, unto my prayer attend. From the utmost corner of the land, my cry to Thee I'll send. This is Psalm 61, page 55. Psalm for today is Psalm 45. Let's hear the word of God before we pray. My heart is inditing a good matter, I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Kings' daughters were among thy honourable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favour. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow together and seek the Lord in prayer. This is a song of loves, as the title tells us. And we rejoice in what we've read and that the picture is presented to us of Christ and his people. Our loving Father, we bow in the house of God on this, the Lord's Day, the day that God has given, a day that has been appointed for us, that we might rest from our labours and come to the place where worship is made and offered unto the God of glory. We thank thee for assembling this congregation together in your plan and purpose. We thank thee, Lord, for the opportunity to be in the house of God with the Lord's people, the living, to praise thee. We thank thee for the grounds upon which we can come and are accepted by our God, even the grounds of redemption. We praise thee afresh for the speaking blood of the Saviour, that blood that has made atonement for our souls, that blood that has brought forgiveness and pardon and peace with God. Each child of thine this day, as we assemble here, worship thee afresh. We give thee the glory that's due thy name, and we ascribe to thee the praise for all that thou hast done. We thank thee for every accomplishment of God upon earth. We thank thee for all that thou hast done for the good of your people, for every blessing that we enjoy, for all that has been purchased for us, indeed, by the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for redemption through the blood of the Saviour. We thank thee, Lord, that we can stand into the victory of the cross today. We rejoice that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we pray that the Church of Jesus Christ, victorious, will march forward in these days and take ground for our God. Build your church as thou hast promised to build it. Build it here in this town where we seek to serve thee. Build it throughout Northern Ireland and the south of Ireland and over in the other parts of the United Kingdom. Indeed, Lord, build it through the nations of the world. We thank you that Jesus Christ has promised, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We thank thee for the beauty of the church. We rejoice that we are clothed indeed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given like the prodigal was given, the best robe. We thank thee, Lord, that as thou dost look upon us, thou dost not see our sin. Thou dost not see the filthy rags of our righteousness. But, Lord, thou dost view us through Christ. Thou dost see thine own Son and all that he has accomplished for us. Thou dost see his righteousness, and therefore we are most beautiful in your sight. Lord, we pray that thou wilt indeed deal with our own personal sins and shortcomings and failures. We pray that thou wilt continue working in us that which is pleasing in your sight, bringing about the great work of sanctification, making us holy in the sight of God and men, helping us, Lord, to traverse this scene of time in a way that pleases the Lord, very conscious that we have men like Noah in the Old Testament and Enoch likewise, who walked with God. We thank thee that that walk pleased the Lord. We thank thee that Enoch had that testimony, that he pleased God, and we want to walk in such a fashion that pleases the God of heaven. We pray that thou wilt enable us day by day to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and shine forth in his image, that the beauty of Christ might be seen in us. Bless this season of worship. Come among us, Lord, with your gracious power. We pray that Jesus himself will stand among us in his risen power. We pray that thou wilt enable us to sing from a heart that has been touched by the Lord himself. Fill us, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. Lord, your word talks about those who prayed in the Holy Ghost. Help us, Lord, even to be able to sing in the Holy Ghost with a heart that is moved by God himself to give thee the proper worship that is due thy name. And as we come later to open up your word and preach your word, we pray for that special anointing of God for such a time, that the Lord might come upon us with power and thou wilt speak to our hearts. Lord, we need thee. Bless this church. Bless this people that are gathered here. Remember those that are joining with us on sermon audio. We pray, Lord, as they sit with us as part of this worship service, that they will know your presence also and hear from God today and be blessed in their own heart. Do remember especially the absentees, those that are led aside through weakness and infirmity and illness, those indeed that are in hospital today. Remember those that mourn. Continue to comfort them with that comfort that only the Lord himself can really give. We thank thee that thou art the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And so, Lord, be the portion of your suffering saints this day. Remember especially Pastor Eugene Groza. Lord, so weak and frail in these days, we commend your servant into your care. And we pray that the sweetness of the presence of the Savior, who has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, will be his portion in these days, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Singing together number 8 in the hymn book, page 178. Ye servants of God, your master proclaim, and publish abroad his wonderful name. The name all victorious of Jesus extol. His kingdom is glorious and rules over all. May the truth of this hymn grip our hearts. May the Lord help us to sing unto his name and worship him in this song. Number 8. Let's all stand to our feet as we worship the Lord. far more than welcome to you on this, the Sabbath day, as we come to this, the house of God, to worship Him. And welcome to those in sermon audio. The following are the announcements for today and the incoming week. First of all, let me remind you that there is some outreach this afternoon in connection with our children's work, the Youth Challenge. And that is at 3:30 meeting here at the church. The prayer meeting tonight is at 6:30. We invite the Lord's people to come and spend time at the throne of grace as we prepare for our gospel meeting. Gospel service is at 7:00. We invite you to come. And tonight is also the dedication of little Susanna. We're looking forward to that, and we pray that we'll have a real sense of the presence of Almighty God. The loose offering today, as has been our practice for quite a few years, on the first Lord's Day of February, will go to the teachers of our Christian school. The Let the Bible Speak envelopes and the missionary covenant support is also due in today. And after tonight's meeting, there is a time of prayer for Youth Challenge meeting down in the Bible classroom. Supper will be served after this evening's service. Parents and toddlers, tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. Our monthly session meeting at 8 o'clock tomorrow evening. It is also the Youth Council Committee meeting at the same time in a different room at 8 p.m. Tuesday morning, the Senior Fellowship, and if you are a senior of the church, we would love to have you on Tuesday mornings when we meet at 11 a.m. this Tuesday. The Youth Challenge then recommences at 7. We're asking our parents and those who have influence and responsibility for children to get the children out on Tuesday night for the first meeting. Workers are to meet with Andrew after the worship service. Just as soon as it's over, please come up to the front. The Hebron choir practice at 8:15 on Tuesday night, and a full attendance is encouraged and expected. Thursday night is the midweek service at 8 o'clock. Friday night, our young people are going for the evening of prayer, joining together with other youth fellowships for the Youth Council Night of Prayer in Larne. Buses are leaving the church here at 7 p.m. Saturday evening, the Vision for Kids are having an annual evening of praise. It's at 7:30. It's in Ballymoney Town Hall, with various ones coming to sing, including three young men from our own church, the Hebron Trio. Next Lord's Day, prayer meeting, 8 o'clock. Sabbath school, 10:45. Bible class at 11. Our worship service, 12 noon. The gospel meeting at 7. Preceded by the time of prayer. And it's the building fund next Lord's Day. Keep in mind the special creation meeting with Paul Taylor, taking place on the 1st of March. The subject, Don't Miss the Boat. And this will be a dynamic talk on issues to do with the Genesis flood. Remember also the 11th to the 16th of March is our annual Bible conference. The Reverend Colin Mercer from OMA being the speaker and taking the theme for the week, Help for Today's Christians. The Sabbath School Social, can I announce this to you, is on a very special anniversary date, the 17th of March, St. Patrick's Day, and also the day when the Free Church was founded. Youth Weekend, 13th to the 15th of April. This is a subsidised price. The committee very kindly has reduced this by at least 50% so that the young people only have to pay £45 each. Forms are due in, just to remind our young people about that so that they can know exactly if you're going, how many are going, and get it booked. I want to congratulate Alex and Ruth Moffat. Something very special has happened in their family, and that is the birth of their first little one, Benjamin Philip. And of course, we congratulate the grandparents who have been overjoyed and full of happiness ever since this new one has been added to their family. May the Lord bless the little one growing up in this world and be pleased to bring him to Christ early in life. Our brother Nat Story was taken into hospital again last night, and I do commend him to you for your prayerful remembrance. Together with the others that are on the list there, week by week, we remember these folks, we pray for them, and we trust that you will continue faithfully at the throne of God for them. The final announcement is to do with the annual Covenanters trip. This is the 19th one. It's the 24th, 25th, 26th of May of this year. And it's a 3-day event. The price includes the ferry, coach, lunch on the first day, 2 evening meals and 2 nights bed and breakfast in the Doubletree by Hilton Hotel, Dunblane. And it's all for just £250. It is the 350th anniversary of the signing of the National Covenant, and that will be particularly remembered during the visit, and forms are at the door as you leave, if you'd like to go. If you need other information, talk to our brother Mervyn or see Christine, and they'll be able to supply you with the details. We're going to sing the offering hymn 555, a great hymn based on Exodus 14 and 21 that encourages us to go forward. When Israel out of bondage came, a sea before them lay. The Lord reached down his mighty hand and rolled the sea away. Then forward still, 'tis Jehovah's will. 555, keeping our seats as the offering is received. Open the scriptures to the second chapter of the book of Judges, Judges chapter 2. I want to begin a study in this book, going through it in the will of the Lord week by week. And for the first couple of Sabbath days, we will bring introductory messages, maybe more so next week, but there is a text here that is very important for any generation of God's people, any aspect of Christian life and ministry. And I think that we could put the suitable title on this message, The Danger for Second Generation Free Presbyterians, or Third Generation, as we are probably entering into a third generation of our denomination. The text that we want to draw your attention to is the 10th verse of this chapter, where it speaks about another generation that rose up that knew not the Lord. But I want to read all the chapter because it does set the scene for the book and for the messages that will be preached. Judges 2. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and I brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them, and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. That through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious truth to all of our hearts. Let us pray. Lord, we come to thee in light of what we've read in this chapter. At the start of this series, we commend ourselves to the Lord and his grace. And we pray for help. We pray for guidance. We pray that thou wilt speak to us. Lord, we thank thee that your word is a living word. We thank thee that it's up to date. And even though we're dealing with ancient history here, we praise thee that there is an up-to-date message for the Church of Jesus Christ today. Your word is old, but is ever new. We thank thee that it is fresh as morning dew. The hymn writer reminds us of that. And, O God, we pray that your word will come with clarity and freshness and power to every waiting heart. Help us to sit up and take heed and pay attention. And give ourselves over, not to the preacher, but to the author of this book, to the Lord himself. Speak to us, Lord, from your word. May it enlighten our minds and hearts. May it do us good. May it bring rebuke where rebuke is needed. May it bring exhortation and encouragement where that is needed. But, O God, do not pass us by. Speak to us, we pray, by the power and ministry of God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And also, verse 10, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Moses was the instrument in the hand of God to deliver Israel from Egypt's bondage and to lead them through the 40 years of the wilderness experience. Joshua was his successor, a faithful man, who, like Caleb of old, wholly followed the Lord. Great testimony for any leader to have, and he certainly had that testimony. Joshua was responsible to bring the Israelites into the land of Canaan and to see them settled in their inheritance. After Moses and Joshua, we come to a long period of time called the Judges, spanning over something like four centuries. The Judges were those extraordinary civil and military leaders who governed Israel in the interval between the death of Joshua and the foundation of the Kingdom of Israel. It is an era of history marked by departure and apostasy. And the summary of that age we have read in this chapter. If you just mark again some of these verses, they are important, from verse 13. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. And as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges. But they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And we'll also read verse 19. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them. and to bow down unto them, they ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And that's a little summary of this entire book. And you can see what's happening. The corruption of the people, the falling away of Israel, the Lord sending adversaries or enemies to chastise them, to bring them back into the way again. There comes that place where Israel begins to cry unto God in the midst of their distress. And the Lord, in mercy, he steps in. And in this period, he raises up a judge. He raises a leader to lead them out of the bondage that they were in, to fight the battles that needed to be fought, and to bring great deliverance on behalf of Israel, and to lead them back to the true God again. But it wasn't long before they fell away again. And then the same history is repeated over and over again for this period of 400 years. Our text supplies a synopsis of the book, narrows it down to really what is happening in these days. Also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. There's no doubt that our text is a very sad one. When you think about what's happening here and how blessed Israel was and all that God had done for them, especially in that period when Moses was their leader and then succeeded by Joshua, and all the great victories that were given and all the wondrous works that God had done for them. And yet they forgot about it all. And a new generation rises up and doesn't know the Lord, doesn't remember these great works that he had done. The text is not only a sad one, but it is a warning. It's a warning for any church. It's a warning for our church to take heed and to be careful that this history is not written of us. The testimony of Christ needs to be guarded. The works of the Lord that he has wrought in biblical times and through the history of the church, these things are not to be forgotten. We are to remember the Lord, who he is and what he's done. And this text is also a reality. It was a reality here in the history of the judges, but it's been a reality ever since in the history of the world and of the Christian church. We have seen it. We have seen it in families where we have Christian parents who profess to know the Lord, and yet somehow along the line there rises up another generation that knows not God and forgets the Lord. That's one of the saddest things that can happen to any of our families. We need to guard our homes. We need to guard our children. We need to make sure that they are protected and well taught in the things of God. We need to keep our covenant with the Lord, for he will always keep his covenant with us. We have seen it happen in churches. Churches that were built for the preaching of the gospel, for the proclamation of Christ. And yet, by and by, there is this new generation that comes along and they forget about the Lord and they depart from the faith. My friends, it can happen to the free church. And we therefore need to be so careful. Free Presbyterian Church seeks to stand in the old paths of God's truth without deviating or compromising its truth. Unashamedly, we say that this is the book that we believe in. It is the book that we preach from. It is the book that God has given. It's the only light that we have in a dark world. And we believe that this book is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of the living God, from Genesis to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation. It's divinely inspired. God has given every word in this book. And it is a book that ought to be believed. It's a book that ought to be proclaimed. And we stand four square upon the truth of the Bible. And we believe in the fundamentals of the faith. We sometimes speak in these terms, and that is reminding us that there are great cardinal truths of the Bible from which we cannot and we will not depart, or we fall into very serious error and we depart from God himself. I know there's arguments in the finer parts and teachings of the Scripture where there's room for interpretation, and many great men of God in the past have differed over what we would call the secondary issues, those issues that are not as important as the fundamentals. But there are things that we cannot depart from. There are things that we cannot give up. We believe that there is one true and living God. There is no other God but He. This God is a God of Trinity. We believe in the triune persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is no room for maneuver when it comes to the God that we worship in the triune persons of the Godhead. We believe in all the great cardinal doctrines concerning the person of Christ, the second person of the glorious Trinity that came into this world in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in His virgin birth. We cannot alter that truth. We believe in His impeccable life, that He never sinned. He could not sin. He did not sin. We believe in the vicarious atonement of Christ, that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and there He offered a once and for all time sacrifice for sin. It's the ransom price that He paid. It's the only way of redemption and salvation. There is no other way than through the atonement of Christ whereby a man can be saved. We believe in the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the glorious coming again of Christ. These are all great cardinal truths, fundamentals of the faith that we cannot depart from. We believe in the personality of God, the Holy Spirit. He's not just an influence or just the power of God. The Holy Spirit is one of the members of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God, equal with the Father and with the Son. These are fundamental truths, and we cannot depart from them. I did ask our young people a number of years ago, it would be interesting to ask the young people today, what's the difference between the Free Presbyterian Church and the many other denominations that are out there? And there were a variety of answers, and many of them gave very good answers. One of them said, we are a separated church. That is true. We believe in the biblical separation of the people of God from all kinds of evil and sin, whether it's the world, and we'll come to it in a few minutes' time, or whether it's in ecclesiastical circles. We believe that God has called His people to be separated unto Himself. We also adhere to the authorized version of the Scripture. We believe that it is the best translation. We believe that it was given in a period of time to the English-speaking world by the Lord Himself. Godly men were used in the translating of the original manuscripts into the English language. And so we subscribe to the authorized version as the Bible that we say is the best translation, the one that we will use in our pulpits. It's not a perfect translation, but it is a translation that is accurate. And it was men that knew the Lord that brought it into being. And we have in this volume a volume that we can say before God, this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God that He's given to us in the English-speaking world. Now, they reminded us that we are one of the few denominations that still believe in the head covering. It's a strange thing, you know, as you move in circles through the world, that this is something that is practiced in other places. But with the modern day falling away, that head covering is no longer something that is subscribed to in many, many denominations of today. We're not here to speak on the head covering, but I do commend the reading of 1 Corinthians 11 to you. And I remind you, in the order of things and in the symbolism that God has given there, that the head of the woman is man. And therefore, symbolically, the head of the woman should be covered, because it's not the glory of man that is to be seen in public worship. It's the glory of God. And so there is a very definite lesson that is being taught when we come together into the house of God for the public worship of God in these matters. And you can add to that list, we are a denomination that still believes in prayer. You know, there are churches that have given up on prayer, and they have replaced their prayer meetings with other things. used to be the old saying, in with the bowls and out with the souls, and how true it is when the midweek prayer meeting of the church has ceased and other things have replaced it, they're not spiritual at all. We are a church that believes in evangelism, in the proclamation of the gospel. We believe in the truth that the Lord set before us in the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and that's why we have our outreach. That's why we have our open airs. That's why we still stand in the town when so many don't ever think of going to the open air to preach Christ to the people of our town. We believe that everyone is a personal evangelist to reach others with the gospel. We also believe in revival, that God is the God of revival, and He can still send the Holy Spirit in great power as He has done in the past. These are some things that we still hold on to rigidly. But we are to be warned. We are to be warned by the history of the judges. We are to be cautioned by our text that there is this reality, there is this possibility that a new generation might rise. And that's why we have a heart for our young people. And we don't neglect the old people, but we have a heart for the young people that are growing up. Because they are the future of God's work in this country, and the future of God's work in this time. And we believe that they need to be surrounded by our love, and they need to be taught well in the things of the Lord, and they need to have the great truths of the Bible expounded to them, lest they forget the Lord and depart, as we have it in this book of Judges. So we come to our text and want you to just think about the danger that faces us. First of all, in the opening line of the text, there is the passing of a former generation. It tells us that also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. Now it is encouraging to read the words of verse 7. And you want to mark those words. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. That's a great thing. Good to know that at least in Joshua's time and those elders that surrounded him in the work that outlived him, the people remained steadfast and faithful to the Lord and they served the Lord. From the time that they entered into the land of Canaan until the death of Joshua, it was about 30 years. And from the time of Joshua's death onwards, thinking about the elders that outlived him, there's another 15 to 20 years. So we can say that there is this 50-year period, having entered upon the promised land, entered into their inheritance, that the people served the Lord, served him faithfully. Now, we're a little bit older than that, of course. We have reached nearly 67 years in our history as a denomination. And we were one of the first churches going back to the Calvary days. So it's almost 67 years that we've been in existence. These were the ones here in the book of Judges who had seen the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. These are the ones that fought the battles that needed to be fought. And some of them could at least recall some of the events in the wilderness when they were mere children. The older generation, because of their sin and disobedience, were not permitted to enter into the promised land. But all those who were 20 and under were. And so as they came through the experience of the wilderness, there were at least children that grew up and they had seen the marvelous works of God, what God had done. Maybe there were some, well, at least Joshua and Caleb, because they were older and they were permitted to enter into the promised land. They would have seen that terrible event when Dathan and Abiram were swallowed alive into the earth. Remember the sin that rose up, and you remember the rebellion of these men against the leaders, Moses and Aaron, and how the judgment of God came, and how that the very ground, the earth opened up and they were swallowed alive, the Bible says, into the pit. That brought great fear to the Israelites of that particular period. And they could also recall the water from the rock. Moses was commanded by God in that time of great drought to smite the rock, and the rock brought a great supply for the people in a time of great need. What a miracle it was, and the people had seen that in the wilderness time. They would have also been able to recall the brazen serpent. Remember when the people sinned against the Lord and God sent the judgment of these fiery serpents that bit the children of Israel, caused inflammation, eventually led to their death. Moses cried unto the Lord, "What do I do?" God says, "Moses, take a brazen serpent, lift it in the midst of the camp of Israel, and proclaim throughout the camp, if you look to the brazen serpent, you'll be healed, and all that look dead live." And that was a marvelous period of time in the history of Israel, and some of the children would have been able to recall that event. Then you think of the battles before they came to the promised land. The battles with Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. So there were some that could remember these things, the great works of God in the wilderness time. All of them could speak about the conquests and victories in Canaan. Think of the crossing of the Jordan. Remember, 40 years previously, they had crossed through the Red Sea. Now when they come to the borders of the promised land, there is the expanse of the River Jordan before them. And it's in the time when Jordan had burst its banks, it was the time of the great flooding of the Jordan. How are they going to get across? God can make a way when there is no way. You always remember that. And he made a way. And he said, as the priests take the Ark of the Covenant and they begin to walk towards Jordan, as soon as their feet touch the water of Jordan, the Jordan will open. And it did. A great heap of water on one side. The river only flows in one direction, just this great heap of water. And again, like the miracle of the Red Sea, the very ground of the Jordan was dried up. And the children of Israel walked through into the promised land. Now, if you'd seen such a thing, you'd have to say that was a great work of God, a mighty work indeed. And they would have remembered the Battle of Jericho, the first great battle that they had to fight, marching round the city once each day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, marching round seven times, and on the seventh time, the blasting of the trumpets, the shouting of the people, and the falling down of the walls of Jericho flat into the ground. A mighty work of God. They would have remembered the conquering of Ai, the giant hailstones that God sent as he fought for Israel. The sun and the moon standing still to give extra light in the day of battle. The five kings that were overthrown and hanged. And the many wars that were fought and won. And the victories that God had given. These were the great acts of God. And Joshua is called home at the age of 110. And the elders, they pass away too. And that whole generation come to the end of life's journey. Because that's what happens, you see. A generation comes and a generation goes. And here's the passing of the former generation. In the natural process of life, God takes his dear children home. Men that have taken their stand. Men that have fought the battles. Men that have suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. Men who under God were the instrument in the hand of God to give us the legacy and the heritage that we have. They pass away. The former generation departs. And we can think of the early days of our own denomination. And the Cross Gar elders, they're not here today. They took their stand away back in 1951. And they said the gospel will be preached in this town. When the presbytery, their local presbytery, said, "We're closing the doors. And you will not be permitted to have the gospel here. And Mr. Paisley will not be permitted to come and preach to the congregation. We're closing your doors." But the elder says, "We're going to have the mission." And they did have the mission. and the seal of God was upon it, and many souls were converted, and that was the birth of the Free Presbyterian Church. They were hated, they were despised, they were spat upon. Those that were in business, people sought to put them out of business and turn against them. But, you know, the church was built and God blessed in those early days as men took their stand and fought the battles for the Lord. And the same can be said, by the way, back in Cabra. Now, some of you are old enough to remember Cabra, but none of you are old enough maybe to remember the prayer meeting. You're not in the prayer meeting. And the women that were there, they went home at midnight, and the men continued all night through. This is after the mission. Think of the mission that came, and 100 people that were converted to Christ back in those days in the schoolhouse out at Cabra. Then the all night of prayer meeting. I don't think there's any. There are none of the elders from those days left today, because the former generation has passed away. But we've heard about it, haven't we? We've heard about the men who prayed. We've heard about those prayer meetings in the barn loft where the church began and met for the first year, where men wept before God. And at the end of the prayer meeting, there was water on the ground from the tears that they shed as they pleaded with God for souls to be saved. We think of the opening of the Cabra building. And we think of what God has done down through the years in bringing the work here to the town. And the opening of the building in 1972, and then this new building in 2006. You see, many of the old generation, you see, are passing away. Those men that took their stand when it was unpopular to be a Free Presbyterian and unpopular to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. One by one, the seats are emptied. Our founding fathers are gathered unto their fathers, because there's a rest for them. There's a haven for them. There's a crown of righteousness. And now's the dangerous time. Now's the time to take heed. Also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. But you'll notice in this verse, there's the rising of another generation. Very sad in this history. There arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which God had done for Israel. Sometimes when the good men of God are taken and they pass on, there rises up another generation. Another generation that departs from the Lord. Another generation that doesn't know the Lord or the works that He has done. And that's why we're a Bible-preaching church. That's why we say we must expound this book and we must tell our people who the Lord is and what God has done and what God expects from us. That is why we believe in standing in the old paths. That's why we believe in preserving our history. What God has done for us, and tell our children. We believe in Deuteronomy 11, where it says, in verse 16 onwards, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up heaven, and there be no rain, and the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore ye shall lay these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and then you're to teach them to your children, and speak about them when you're sitting in your house, and you walk by the way, and you lie down, you rise up, and write them in the very doorposts of your homes. We believe in that. The memory of God's great works gradually fade away. And as a result, the influence of such experience, our children may forget the Lord if not instructed. They may fall away from the Lord, fall away from church, fall away from reading the scriptures. It's happened over and over again. You see, history repeats itself. The record of the judges, sadly, is a repeated record of the church today, right through church history. It has happened in good churches. We know most churches started out well. Most churches stood for God. They preached the truth. But another generation rose up. that departed from God. And today, right throughout the United Kingdom, there are ministers in the pulpit who know not the Lord. Isn't that a strange thing? Not incredible that there are churches where men stand to preach and they don't know God and they don't know the mighty works of God, and therefore they can't preach with truth in their heart. You go back in the history of our own country, and we ought not to forget what happened in the 1926 heresy when Professor Davey denied fundamentals of the faith, denied the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, denied the atonement of Christ. Now, that was the beginning of awful, terrible things in the history of general Presbyterianism in the country. And of course led up eventually to what happened in 1951. What about the Church of England? Far departed from God. Over 30 years ago, I went to be the minister in Oulton Broad. We used to have a witness every year in a little village called Walsingham. And in Walsingham, there was a celebration of Mary, the worship of Mary. And they carried from one shrine to another shrine an image of the Virgin Mary. There they were, these ministers carrying the Virgin Mary with a great parade of ministers and people behind them. And when they reached their destination, they celebrated the Mass. This was the Church of England, not the Roman Catholic Church. You think of men who lived in times past, like J.C. Ryle, who ministered in the east of England before coming to Liverpool and becoming the first bishop of Liverpool. And you read his writings, and we can certainly subscribe to most of what he taught, his theology. And yet we think of where the Church of England is today, far, far departed from the truth of the Word of God and the awful sins that they commit. So now we have this great departure, the rising of another generation, and we need to take heed to it. Very quickly, there's the compromising of the past generation. The failure of churches does not happen overnight. It doesn't happen suddenly. There's always a bit by bit falling away. You'll see Israel compromising, and you'll see partial obedience. For example, in the opening verses that we read in Joshua chapter 2, the Lord says, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? If you look back in the previous chapter, chapter 1 and Mark verse 28, it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, and they did not utterly drive them out. God says, you've got to drive these people out, but they didn't do it. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Naholol. But the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. And you read the next number of verses and you will see that this is so for the other tribes also. These tribes would not drive out the Canaanites as God commanded. They were weak, they compromised, they refused to yield themselves wholeheartedly in obedience to God. They only went halfway. And that's not the way to serve the Lord. Either with a half-hearted heart or just serving him halfway. The command of God was clear. Israel was left with no other option. There was no other alternative. If they wanted the blessing of God, they needed to drive out the inhabitants of the land. But instead of obeying God in this matter, the Israelites set aside the directive of God and they favored a policy of their own. You're running into great danger when you set aside what God says and you say, I'm going to have my policy here. Human nature hasn't changed. Christians today would rather compromise than take their stand for God, because you see, it's an easier option. It's a more expedient way. There are less complications. They don't want to offend. Now, of course, we don't want to offend anyone unnecessarily. We wouldn't do that. But if it comes to the truths of the gospel, we must declare them irrespective of who we offend. I could bring you to many commands which God has given to his people which are compromised today. But just confine yourself to the context. We are to be a separated people. That's what the Lord was teaching them. Drive out the inhabitants. We are to be today outside the camp, bearing the reproach of Christ, standing for the Lord in an evil day. You take the world for an example. Jesus said concerning his people, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Paul says, be not conformed to the world. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. These commands are clear, but there are Christians who fail to obey this, or only partially obey. And they run to the places of the world, and they embrace the people of the world. And the attitude is, how close can I get to the world without actually going into the world? Well, very often it just happens they do go into the world. That's what happens when you get as close as possible to the world. You say, I want to get as near to the world as possible. I'm not going to go right into the world. You will find, if that's your attitude, you'll get into the world. Instead of staying as close to Christ and his word and what God requires of us, we're to be separated as far as it lies within us from the worldly things of today. Like the wee fellow that kept falling out of bed. Why did he keep falling out of bed? He was sleeping too close to the edge of the bed. You sleep too close to the edge of the world, you'll fall into the world. God says we're to be separated. You take married life, for example. God's word is clear and plain in this. We are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What is written here must be considered when contemplating marriage. One of the specific commands to Israel when they came to occupy Canaan was they were not to take the wives of those nations. And you can read Deuteronomy 7 and the opening four verses particularly. We haven't time to read them. But part of the great failure of Israel in the time of the judges was in this matter. And again, if you just mark what it says in the next chapter, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, you will discover that they married the women of these nations. Many young believers enchanted by the beauty of some unconverted person. And they conveniently forget what God has commanded. Or a young person has fallen in love with someone who is not spiritual. And they take them away from God. They've seen it happen. Take them away from spiritual things. Take them away from prayer meetings. Take them away from the love that they once had for the Lord. And it usually ends in disaster. And then there is the spawning of a new generation that knows not the Lord. And children are born and brought up no longer in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Only God can tell where it all ends. And you take up the apostasy of today. The exhortation is clear. And you can mark those words in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 onwards, which speak in clear terms about our separation unto God. We can think of that other verse that says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. But we hear the exhortation, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. But many say, I'll stay in, I'll fight from within. Others will readily attend their meetings and fellowship with their and their services. It's compromise, and it breeds another generation who will at length grow so far from spiritual truth that they will reach a place where they know not the Lord or his ways. As a result, these Canaanites became a snare. In verse 3 of chapter 2, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And eventually they were the means of drawing Israel away from God completely. It's so sad, the history here. Time is gone, but you just notice in closing the corruption of the new generation. Where did it all lead? This new generation that our text speaks about in verse 10, where did it all lead? But the next verses tell us, children of Israel, verse 11, did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Verses 14 and 15 tells us that God was angry with them. Verse 16 shows us the greatness of the mercy of God even in such times. But verse 17 shows us how ungrateful these people were in the midst of the mercy of God that was shown. And so we need to be warned, we need to be counseled, we need to take heed. Brothers and sisters, let us covenant before God today that we will do all we can for our generation. That we will preserve the testimony of Christ as far as it lies within us by the grace that God gives to us in this house. That we will bring up our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That we will have a fresh heart and love for the young people of this congregation. And do all that we can do to support the ministry of our Sunday school and our Bible class and our youth fellowship. And to encourage all those in leadership. Pray for them. Let them know you're praying for them. Let our young people know that you're praying for them. But we covet our young people for the Lord. We don't want to get into the situation where this history tells us about, that there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord nor the works which God had done. May God preserve his testimony and help us in these days. Father in heaven, just take up our thanks for your word. A timely reminder for us all as we think of so much that is happening out there in the world and so much that is happening in Christendom. We think, Lord, of our own nation, the marvelous history that we have of Reformation days and revival days. And yet, Lord, we do know that even out there, a new generation has risen up. We think of all the sins that have flooded the United Kingdom and all the gross sins that are being accepted, Lord, even in so-called Christian circles today. Father, have mercy upon us. Keep us true to thee. Help us to walk humbly and to do justly. And help us to serve the Lord with gladness. And Lord, protect our young people. May they know God. Give them a love for your word. Give them a love for your house. Give them a love for the place of prayer. We pray that God will protect them. Remember all our leaders and workers responsible for every aspect of children's work and youth work in this house. Bless them exceedingly. And help us, Lord, as elders and leaders of the work, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hear this, our prayer, and separate us with your blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Sisters, we'll play the closing hymn as you leave the house of God today. It's a hymn that says, soldiers of Christ, arise. Put your armor on. Strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. May God help us to be strong for him in these days.